The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Good morning. Today's scripture reading comes from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. And you may follow along on page 976 if you're using one of these Bibles in the back of the pews. Ephesians 1:15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the word of God.
Amen. Hey, good morning. Good to see all of you. My name's Carson. I'm one of the pastors here. If you're new with us, so glad to have you. We're continuing this morning in our teaching series through the book of Ephesians. We just started a couple weeks ago. So if you're new, you haven't missed a whole lot. Well, Warren Wiersbe tells the story of this late newspaper publisher. His name was William Randolph Hearst. And he was a very wealthy man, and he was an art collector. He invested a great deal of his own personal wealth, collecting all of these pieces of art from all over the world. And then one day he learned of some that he just had to have. So he sent his agent on this treasure hunting mission. And after months and months and months of searching, he finally found these pieces of art that he so desperately wanted to have. And what was surprising is that he already owned them. They were already in his warehouse. He had been searching far and wide for treasures that were already in his possession. If he'd only paid a bit more attention to the wealth he already had, he would have saved himself a great deal of time, money, and energy. And I think we have a similar problem as God's people, similar problem in the Christian life. God has given us the riches of his grace in the gospel. We saw that just last week as Jason taught about the expansive love of God in chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. But our problem is that we're either ignorant of the spiritual riches already in our possession, or we do have an understanding of them, but that understanding is rather shallow. And because it is, we find it difficult to follow Jesus in the way he would have us. We find it difficult to walk worthy of his kingdom together as God's people. And so that means we have a great need. We need the Spirit's help to grow in what we know. And so with that in mind, we're going to be picking up where we left off last week. Last week, when we looked at chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, we saw once again that vision of God's expansive love, of the Father's adopting love that makes us his children, of the Son's redeeming love that pays the penalty for our sin and breaks its power over us, of his sealing love that guarantees our bright and hopeful future as his people. And so now, after praising God for all of these things, Paul continues in our passage this morning, telling the Ephesians that when he prays to the Father on their behalf, he asks the Father to give them something they desperately need. He asks to give them the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, he has already told the Ephesians at the end of chapter 1 that when they heard the gospel and believed it for the very first time, they were sealed by the Holy Spirit. That means they were already indwelled by the Holy Spirit. That means the Spirit had already taken up residence in their life individually and corporately. But if that's true, What might Paul mean then when he says he prays to the Father, asking him to give them the spirit of wisdom and of revelation? Like, how can God give them something that they already have? And so I think it's important for us to remember then that the work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life is multifaceted. For one, he makes us spiritually alive. That's the Spirit's work of regeneration, taking us from spiritual death before Christ to spiritual life in Christ. He also forms Christ's holy character in us progressively over time. That's the Spirit's work of sanctification. He also gives us spiritual gifts that we are intended to use to serve one another. God's church building up the body of Christ in maturity. That's the Spirit's work of empowerment. But the work of the Spirit that Paul has in view here, the work that he is praying that they would receive, is the Spirit's work of illumination. And if that's a new idea or a new term to you, here's a simple definition. Illumination is the Spirit of God helping us understand the truth of God. Illumination is the Spirit of God helping us understand the truth of God. And this work of the Spirit is ongoing in the Christian life. It's something we need continually. We need the Holy Spirit who already indwells us to illumine our hearts, to grant us spiritual sight so that we can keep growing in what we know of God. We need the Spirit's help to grow in what we know. And so in our passage this morning, we're going to discover that we need the Spirit's help to grow in what we know concerning three specific gospel truths. This is what we need to grow in what we know, three specific gospel truths. But before we dig in and discover those together, let me pray for us one more time, and then we'll get started in verse 15 of chapter 1. Father, we thank you that you are a good God, that you have, by your grace, expressed your adopting love, your redeeming love, your sealing love, that by your glorious grace you have brought us out of darkness, out of our sin, and to your Son. And because we are in Christ, then we are now the recipients of all of these incredible spiritual blessings, the riches of your grace, as we heard last week. And this morning, God, we pray that you would give us the illumination of your Spirit, that you would open our eyes so that we can not only read or hear the truth of your word, but we can comprehend it in such a way that we can appropriate the grace that is already ours so that we may walk worthy of your kingdom as your people. And we ask all of that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so three truths of the gospel that we need to grow in with the Spirit's help. And here's the first. We need the Spirit's help to grow in what we know of our hope. We need the Spirit's help to grow in what we know of our hope. Listen to verse 15. Paul says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in all my prayers." And now he's going to tell us what he's been praying for them consistently. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Have you ever felt hopeless? Real talk, have you ever felt hopeless? Our world is full of hopeless people. Every single day as you go about your business, you're surrounded by hopeless people. And people feel hopeless when they can no longer imagine a better future for themselves or the people that they love. So there are people who are walking around hopeless in their guilt. There are people who feel hopeless in their addiction, hopeless in their homes, be it in their marriages, or as parents of struggling children, or as children of struggling parents. People feel hopeless in their suffering. They feel hopeless in their sickness, and some feel hopeless as they approach their own death. But what Paul wants us to understand is that there is a real, tangible hope in Jesus. But what is that hope? That's something that he wants us to grow in our understanding of. In one way or another, all of the hopelessness that I just described, all the hopelessness that human beings experience can be traced back to Genesis 3 in the biblical story. And the fragmentation that sin has caused in all of our relationships, first vertically with God himself, and then as a consequence in our relationships with one another, even in our own sense of self, and even in our relationship to the material world. But God has a glorious plan in which he has already set forth in Christ. He's already told about us in the last chapter. According to chapter 1, verse 10, he says, God's plan, once hidden but now revealed in Jesus, is to unite all things. To unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. I recently learned about this Japanese art form called kintsugi. And kintsugi takes pottery that's been shattered and broken, and it repairs it. And they do so using this lacquer that's made out of some kind of powdered gold or sometimes silver or platinum. And once finished, this piece of pottery will be even stronger than it was before it was shattered, even more beautiful than it was before it was shattered. And these pieces are not only intended to be beautiful works of art, but they're intended to call people to hope. There's a message that these art forms are intended to send, that to believe that breathtaking beauty can actually emerge from the brokenness of your life and mine. And so according to the Apostle Paul, that's what God has purposed and planned to do in the gospel. God is taking the brokenness of our lives. He's taking the brokenness of your life and the world all around us, and he's putting it back together through the life, death, resurrection, and exaltation of his son Jesus. And so Paul says, Christ himself is our hope. So then if you're in Christ, that glorious term to describe every person whose faith is in Jesus, this is what he wants us to understand this morning. You are not hopeless. Outside of Christ, he says, there is no hope. But in Christ, you are not hopeless. We have a sure hope for the future. And by sure hope, I don't mean let's cross our fingers and sure hope it works out in the end. I don't mean Chiefs are playing the Raiders today. I sure hope they won't screw it up, though that may be true. By sure hope, I mean that it's a certainty. It is as certain as God is faithful to keep every single one of his promises, and this hope is meant to provide us with all of the strength that you need and I need to endure today's hardships, which is why he says he prays that the Spirit will enable us to understand it better and better continually. If we are going to live in light of that hope, we need the Spirit's help. We need the Spirit's help to grow in what we know. We need the Spirit's help to grow in what we know of our hope. But second, we need the Spirit's help to grow in what we know of God's inheritance. We need the Spirit's help to grow in what we know of God's inheritance. Look again at verse 18. Paul says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now once again, in chapter 1, Paul praised God for blessing us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And those blessings included a glorious inheritance guaranteed by the gift of his Spirit. But here in verse 18, things are shifting a little bit. The focus here isn't on our inheritance. It's not on what we're going to receive from God in the end when we stand before Jesus. Rather, the focus is on God's inheritance. Look at the verse again. On the riches of his, God's, glorious inheritance. And Paul says God's glorious inheritance is in the saints. That prepositional phrase describes those people God has saved, those he's set apart to be holy, holy by him and for him. In other words, God's glorious inheritance is God's church. The people of God will be God's inheritance. Those men, women, and children from every ethnic group on earth chosen in Christ to one day stand before God as holy and blameless. That's chapter 1, verse 4. Those he's lovingly predestined to become his adopted children through faith in his son. Those redeemed and forgiven through the atoning death of Jesus. Those he sealed with his Spirit to belong to him forever. We, as God's church, are God's inheritance. Another recent discovery is this documentary-style television show about two wealthy investors who purchased a failing soccer team in a struggling community with the ultimate goal of restoring both to their original glory. This once great team was progressively relegated to the National League of Soccer. This is the fifth tier in the English football system. I learned that like 3 weeks ago because I don't know anything about soccer. But you can see that's the bottom of the pyramid. And as you watch this show, it's documenting this new ownership as they invest a great deal of their own personal wealth to help this team ascend from the bottom of the pyramid in the National League all the way to the top in the Premier League, from relegation to restoration and glory, in other words. And so what we need to understand, and the reason I mention that is because, if I may continue the metaphor, Jesus left the Premier League. Jesus relegated himself to be with us at the very bottom, but through his obedient life, through his sacrificial death, through his victorious resurrection and his glorious exaltation, God has guaranteed that we will one day stand before him as a glorious people, perfectly renewed in the image of his son Jesus, and forever free from the presence of sin. Jesus, the gospel story, what it's telling us is that Jesus is taking us from relegation to restoration in glory. So maybe you found yourself scratching your head when you heard Paul say that we are God's inheritance. Maybe when you think of the church, perhaps you primarily think of the present failures of God's people, and there are plenty. You might be thinking of hypocritical or abusive leadership. There's story after story of those. Maybe you're thinking of the nationalistic idolatry that is growing at a rapid pace in our country. Maybe it's your experiences of racism in the church. Maybe it's your own experience of church hurt. I mean, I could keep the list going. And maybe that's what you think of when you think of the church as God's inheritance. It's confounding to you as to how God could look at the church and see the riches of his glorious inheritance. You think, man, it seems like a crummy gift to me. But what we need to remember is that our God sees the end from the beginning. He doesn't just see who you've been in your past. He doesn't just see us today with all our flaws and failures. He sees who we're going to be in the future. You as individuals and us together as God's people. And so then with the help of the Holy Spirit, what Paul wants us to grow in is in our knowledge of God's inheritance so that we may see just how much God loves his church. In a time when it is in vogue to dunk on the church, we need to remember that God loves his church. You need to know just how precious you are to God. But not just you. You need to see how precious all the people around you are to God. That he considers them his glorious inheritance. And we need to understand this so that we together may walk worthy of God's kingdom, committed to one another for the long haul. And that doesn't happen a whole lot these days. People don't stay anywhere for very long these days. So we need to bear with one another. We need to forgive one another. We need to help one another grow up into that glorious vision, all in anticipation of the day when God will indeed receive us, his church, as his glorious inheritance. We need the Spirit's help, though, to see that vision. We need the Spirit's help to grow in what we know. We need the Spirit's help to grow in what we know of our hope, in what we know of the riches of God's glorious inheritance. And then finally, we need the Spirit's help to grow in what we know of God's power. We need the Spirit's help to grow in what we know of God's power. One more time, listen to verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Do you ever feel weak? Do some of you feel incredibly weak this morning? Maybe your marriage is in trouble, or your own health is deteriorating, or you're just a sleep-deprived parent. Maybe you're lonely, and you don't have any friends. Maybe you're struggling with your own doubts about God. Maybe you're wondering whether or not this Christian thing is actually true after all. Maybe you're struggling with your own besetting sin and its consequences. Maybe you're being ostracized by a friend, a family member, a coworker because of your commitment to Jesus. Paul wants us to grow in what we know of God's power because he knows that we live with daily weaknesses and we need it. But notice how Paul stacks up the superlatives here. He doesn't just talk about God's power, but the immeasurable greatness of God's power. And Paul says that God has demonstrated his immeasurably great power in three very specific ways. Here's the first: Christ's resurrection. God's immeasurably great power toward us who believe is, listen to verse 20, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now, this one should be fairly straightforward, shouldn't it? Dead people don't come back to life. That doesn't happen. You've never attended a funeral in your life, biting your nails, worried that someone was going to pop out of that coffin mid-service. And Jesus' disciples weren't expecting it either. They weren't just some dumb guys expecting something superstitious to happen, and they found this easy to believe. They didn't find it any more easy to believe than we do. When Jesus was crucified and buried, his disciples thought it was game over. They had the wrong guy. But 3 days later, by his immeasurably great power, God raised Jesus from the dead. And Paul wants us to understand that that same immeasurably great power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us in our weaknesses every single day. But God has demonstrated his power in a second way. In Christ's exaltation. This is the part of the gospel story that we don't think much about. God's immeasurably great power toward us who believe is, again, verse 20, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. After his resurrection from the dead, Jesus spent 40 days on earth instructing his chosen apostles about the kingdom of God. And then before their eyes, he bodily ascended into heaven. In Acts 1:9, the writer Luke says this, that Jesus was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. This scripture marks Jesus' ascent, his ascent and exaltation to his heavenly throne to be seated at the right hand of God the Father. And God's right hand signifies the position of highest honor and authority in heaven and on earth. The fact that Jesus occupies that position means that there is no one and nothing in heaven or on earth more powerful than the crucified, risen, and exalted Christ. So Paul tells us in verse 21 that Christ's seat is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. Paul wants us to understand that the same immeasurably great power that exalted Christ, not just raised him, but exalted him, is available to us in our weaknesses. But God has demonstrated his power in a third way, and that's in Christ's headship. Verse 22, Paul says that God put all things under Christ's feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. And then he talks about the church as his body, Christ's body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And as Paul tells us that God has put all things under Christ's feet, we are meant to remember an Old Testament psalm, King David's prophetic word in Psalm 110 that was so very important for all the New Testament writers, where in this psalm, David is listening in on a conversation that the God of Israel, Yahweh, is having with this ambiguous figure. And in that conversation, David hears God say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Now, we have a privilege that David didn't have. We know that through the gospel, we know who David's Lord is. It's Christ Jesus. Jesus is actively subduing and conquering his enemies, but not through violence or military power, but through the power of his gospel word and through the witness of his spirit-empowered people. In the end, Satan's sin and death will be a footstool for Jesus' feet. That's what Paul wants us to understand. Paul wants us to understand that Christ, who is immeasurably great in his power, has been then given to the church. Jesus gave himself for his church, not only in his crucifixion, but he continually gives himself for the church. Jesus loves his church. He is committed to his church forever. The one who has more power than anyone or anything that you can imagine. That's Jesus for his church. And he gives us this power continually that we may walk worthy of his kingdom, not just as individuals, but as his people. We need the Spirit's help, though, to grow in what we know, in what we know of our hope, in what we know of God's inheritance, and now, as we've seen, in what we know of God's power. And so simply, we just need to ask this question. I mean, given these truths, like, how should we respond to them? And I think it's simple. I don't think it's difficult. First, you just need to acknowledge your need. We need the Spirit's help. We need lots of it. We have not arrived in the Christian life. You have not arrived either. We have no reason to be proud, arrogant, or to walk with a swagger. You and I have not yet crossed the finish line. To persevere in the Christian life together, not as a Lone Ranger Christian, but together as the church, we need the Spirit to continually illuminate our hearts and grant us spiritual sight so that we can comprehend the riches of God's grace that Paul says is already ours. But secondly, and just as importantly, we need to take our cues from Paul and simply pray. Like, Paul prays. This is a prayer of Paul, and he's telling us what he prays for. Perhaps we should pray those same things for ourselves and others. So this week, simple, spend time each day. A little of time, a lot of time, whatever. Spend time each day communing with your Father in prayer, asking him for the same thing Paul asked for the Ephesians, for the illuminating work of his Spirit. And when you do, pray through this text. Pray it for yourself. Pray it for your church. Pray that God would illumine our hearts in those three ways. Ask God that he would help us better know the sure hope that we have in Jesus. Ask him to help us better know how precious we are to him and how precious the church, capital C, is to him as his inheritance. Pray and ask that we would better know and grasp God's immeasurably great power available to us as those in Christ, also that together we may walk worthy of his kingdom and advance Christ's mission here in our city and beyond. And so I'll go first here in just a second. That's how I'll end my prayer, is praying that very specific way. But before we do, in a moment, we're going to receive the Lord's Supper. And we celebrate it every single week to remember Jesus. So when we eat the broken bread and when we drink the cup, we're remembering Christ's broken body and shed blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And we're also proclaiming his death until he comes again in glory. So before you come forward, if you're a follower of Jesus, I want to encourage you just to meditate on God's expansive love that we heard about last week. The Father's adopting love, the Son's redeeming love, the Spirit's sealing love. And then as I pray for the illuminating work of God's Spirit to grow in what we know, when I say amen, I want you to come forward with open hands, ready to receive, believing that God generously gives wisdom to his children when they ask for it, and he does it without fault. When Paul prays this for the Ephesians, he's very optimistic that God's going to say yes to those requests. So when we come forward with open hands, we can come with that same optimism, knowing that God has given Jesus for the church. All of this is for us. He sees us as his glorious inheritance. God is generous. He's not stingy. So let's be prepared to receive with open hands. I'm going to pray, and then you're invited to worship. Father, we thank you so much for this passage of Scripture and this prayer that Paul has recorded for our benefit. We thank you for the riches of your grace that you've given us in your Son Jesus, that we've been adopted in your family as your children. We thank you that we've been redeemed from our sin, that the penalty has been paid and the power has been broken. We thank you for your Spirit's sealing work, that because we have the Spirit within us, we have a guarantee that you are going to finish the work that you've started in our lives. And now, like Paul, God, we pray for the Spirit's help, for his illuminating work in our hearts and minds, that he would help us grow in what we know about the sure hope that we have in Jesus. God, that you would help us grow in our appreciation of the church, that it's your inheritance, that you love the church. Help us live accordingly. God, we pray for your Spirit's help to grow in what we know about the power that's available to us, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, exalted him at your right hand, and has put everything under his feet. We thank you that you've given Jesus for the church. So please help us to live in light of the riches that you've already given to us. And we ask all that by Jesus' name.